Every conversation that I've been in over the last several weeks has included the line, we're living in pretty interesting times right now. We're sitting right now in the middle of Atlanta Tech Village, a neighbor of Buckhead Church. This is an incubator and a community for tech startups. And you can just feel, as quiet as it is, you can just feel how much the businesses just in this building have been affected by what we're in the middle of. I would imagine there's just a lot of fear, a lot of uncertainty, and a lot of confusion, and a lot of concern for the future for every single one of these organizations represented in this building, just like I would imagine there is in every single one of us. For me, it's been really difficult. It's taken a lot of energy for me to be self-introspective about all of the emotions that I'm feeling. Maybe you can relate to that as well. It feels like we're in the middle of this roller coaster of emotion. We're at the point now where the adrenaline that we get when a crisis hits has pretty much worn off. And the monotony of every day being just like the previous day and just like the next day feels a little bit like Groundhog Day has set in. I would imagine this is how Bill Murray was feeling. We've titled this series, While We Wait, Dealing with Loss and Finding Hope. Last week, we talked about what it means to deal with our loss, the beauty that's found in approaching God with as much honesty and sincerity as you actually feel, that He not only welcomes that, but He also invites us to do that with Him. But for part two, I want to talk about what does it mean for us to find hope? I want to start with one encouragement and one caution. The encouragement is this, that finding hope in a season like this is in fact possible. In fact, it's actually important, nay, I would say essential for us to find hope in a season like this. But the caution is this, if we don't put our hope in the right place, that's a dangerous thing to do. In fact, misplaced hope is more dangerous than not having hope at all. And so over the next few minutes, what I hope to do is to be able to answer some real crucial questions around hope. What is hope? What are the obstacles that are in our way from finding hope? And where do we actually need to place our hope, even while we wait? During the season, I've found myself vacillating between these two polarities on a spectrum. On one hand, I hear this voice in my head that's telling me, hey, let's hustle. This is a huge opportunity. I need to take advantage of some of the time that I have. I've been feeling this pressure for me in this quarantine to come out shredded, you know, like a combination of Tim Tebow and The Rock. Something like that. That I should have my side hustle ready to go. I've been using this time to learn how to make tortillas. And I've been feeling this urgency, this pressure. Oh, well, now's as good a time as any to start the tortilla business. I feel this pressure to make sure that our kids know a second language. I mean, this is as good a time as any to teach our kids Mandarin, right? But I also, in the middle of all this, I look at that list and I think, I don't know that I'm doing any of that. And so I feel this pressure. I hear this voice that's saying, you don't lack time. No, you lack discipline. Which just really bothers me every time I feel it, every time I hear that voice in my head saying that, because I think, you don't understand. We're in the middle of a crisis. I'm not going to accept that line. I'm not going to live inside of that fear. I'm not going to allow that pressure to linger inside of me. And so I vacillate. I move to the other end of the spectrum where I start telling myself this, cut yourself some slack, which I think is a good message for all of us. If you're awake today, you're doing better than you think you're doing. But there's a danger in this as well, because cutting yourself some slack might be an okay thing to do, but it's a real slippery slope between that and just feeling sorry for yourself. What I've learned about life is it's really hard to lead yourself well when you're feeling sorry for yourself. You end up making decisions out of self-pity. You end up making decisions that you wouldn't normally make. You make exceptions to things. You give yourself a hall pass on the little decisions, the important decisions that become habits and become ultimately ruts or ditches or addiction. So I don't know that we want to just live constantly in that as well. No, I think there's got to be somewhere in the middle, there's got to be this anchor that you and I have for our lives. And that really is what hope is. Hope can be the anchor for our souls. And that's what I'm hoping that this session will do for every single one of us, that God might use it in such a way to remind us, to show us how, to give us handles on that powerful verse in Hebrews 6:19, that says that we have this hope as an anchor for our souls, firm and secure. There's a lot of different places we can look to get God's perspective on hope. But for the next few minutes, I want to take us to what might be on the Mount Rushmore of hope passages in the Bible. I want to talk about Romans 5. Since we have this unique window of time, since we're in this unique season, since something like this would actually be doable, I want to encourage you at this point to pause the video player. Pause the video player and go get whatever it is that you use to read the Bible. If it's some sort of device, if it's any kind of screen, a phone or a tablet, if it's an actual Bible, go grab it. And maybe even get some pen, a pen and some paper as well. Because Romans 5 is not easy to understand. The Apostle Paul, who wrote Romans 5, was trained as an attorney. And so he writes this letter to those followers of Jesus who were scattered throughout Rome, this letter we know as Romans. He writes it like a legal document. Last week, when we talk about finding loss, we looked to the poetry of David because of how emotional it is. David's not necessarily writing in a logical, linear way. No, he's writing with emotion, and he's writing for the sake of the emotion of others as well. And it fits so perfectly with dealing with loss. But when we talk about finding hope, it is a bit more of a logical, linear discussion. I think it's appropriate that we would look to Paul. But Paul's not always easy to understand. No, Paul's writing has to be studied. Paul's writing has to be dealt with in a unique way. I would love it if you would read along with me as we work through this passage of Romans 5. Here's the way he begins. Verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith." Therefore, since we have been justified through faith. Now, this word, therefore, I was taught in school that whenever you see that word, you always know therefore is there for a reason. And the reason is because he just spent the previous three chapters, the previous four chapters, building this argument for justification through faith. What does that mean? It means that our salvation, the salvation that God gives us, the salvation that we have to know him, that it's not built on being a member of a church. It's not built on having a particular sticker on the back of your car. It's not meant by checking Christian on a Facebook profile. It's not because of the family you were born into. No, it's built on something more significant than that. It's built on the faith that we have or don't have in Jesus, specifically around the death of Jesus on a cross and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Paul builds this entire argument like he's Tom Cruise from A Few Good Men delivering his final statements, saying, hey, I'm telling you, if you want to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to be a Christian, what it really means is that you have justification because of the faith that you have. And then he's going to give us the implications of that. So what? So what are the experiential outcomes of that faith that we have? What should we expect? What can we look for? And he tells us in the rest of this passage, he finishes verse 1 by saying this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Most people want peace. Maybe all of us want peace. In fact, how amazing would it be in this season for those rocky waters that we feel internally because of the external rockiness and turbulence that we feel, how nice would it be to actually have peace within us? Well, he says one of the greatest benefits of this faith in Jesus is the peace that comes. And that flies in the face of the worldview for most people. Most people in the world, if you ask them, hey, how do you see the world in relationship to God? They would say, well, there is a God. Most people believe that. And he wants me to do good things. In fact, I'm really just trying to do more good things than bad things. That's pretty much the way my relationship with God works. But Paul says, no, there's something way better than that. This peace that is actually possible means that in the middle of rocky circumstances, in the middle of turbulent waters, in the middle of all kinds of uncertainty and fear outside of us, that faith that we have inside of us can actually lead to having this sense of peace. Whether I lose my job or not, no matter what the market says, no matter if I'm sick or not, that peace is possible because of the faith in Jesus that I have. He continues in verse 2 and he says, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. If you have a pen and you would maybe even underline access by faith into this grace. That's a pretty profound and important phrase. Have we gained this grace through our faith, or is it all because of what Jesus did? This is an argument. This is a discussion that followers of Jesus, theologians, have been having for ages and ages and ages. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? The truth is that it's hard to really know. It's hard to really understand. But as far as we can tell, the faith that we have in Jesus is the agency that leads us into that grace. The grace that he has saved us, that he has called us his own, that he's made us a son or a daughter. And once we put our faith in him, we get access to that grace. But even having the faith, having that kind of faith is grace because it's all grace. Everything is really grace. And I love that he uses this phrase, in which we now stand, because the ability to stand up right now is grace. The ability to breathe is grace. The ability to make it another day is grace. And through faith, we have access to that grace. One of the benefits of the season for me, maybe for you as well, is that I am more aware of the frailty of life than I have ever been before. And it's not necessarily that life is more frail today than it was before this season. Life has always been frail. Life has always been a grace. but I'm just more aware of it now. And I hope that I don't lose that. I would imagine you hope that you don't lose that. I hope that we stay in touch with how dependent we are on that grace that God allows us to access through faith. And Paul continues and he says, and we boast in the hope, there's the word, of the glory of God. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. We brag about it. We boast in it. We rejoice in it is what that word actually means. Why? Why do we boast in this hope? Well, we boast in this hope because it's the kind of hope that you can hold on to in a season like this. Better than that, it's the kind of hope that holds on to you in a season like this. I heard Andy on a radio interview the other day caution people against faith and hope in hope. It's one of the dangers of this season that we would just have faith in faith, that we would just have hope in hope. But Paul's reminding us, we don't just have hope in the idea of hope. No, we have hope in a person. We have hope in God. We specifically have hope in Jesus, and we can rejoice in it, brag about it, boast in it. A lot of people have hope only if it works out. Only if I get the job. Only if I don't lose my job. Only if the market recovers. Only if I stay healthy. But Paul says, no. This hope that we have, we can boast in this hope even if I lose my job. Even if the market doesn't recover. Even if I lose my health. That is the kind of hope that we can boast in, that we can rejoice in, that we can actually brag about, because it's not based on us, it's based on him. So Paul has introduced the word hope, but he's going to build this progression. He's going to make it really tactical for us on how we begin to access that kind of anchor for our souls, even in the middle of difficult times. Verse 3 says this, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Same idea that he just left us with, that we can boast in this hope that is the glory of God. He's now saying, and the sufferings that we have, the seasons of difficulty, he says we can actually rejoice in those. We can actually find some real meaning in those, which seems completely bizarre that you would rejoice in, that you would glory in suffering. I love the way Eugene Peterson in The Message translates this verse. He says, but wait, there's more to come. It's almost like one of those infomercials that it actually gets better. Hang on, listen to this. We continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles. How? How is that possible to rejoice, to glory in our suffering? Because God makes our suffering matter. He doesn't always make our suffering go away, but he makes our suffering matter. He brings beauty from ashes. He brings life from death. He brings light from darkness. He can actually make something good come out of the bad. It doesn't mean that we're going to be grateful for the suffering. It doesn't certainly mean that we're going to look back with fond memories even of the suffering. But he does say that I can make the suffering matter. I can build something in you because of it. And so I'm telling you, the waiting room that you're in the middle of right now, it matters. That waiting is not wasted. Hoping in God makes it matter. When you hope in God, He makes the waiting matter. It's one of the beautiful things that He does. Look at what He says next. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Suffering creates, it builds in us this ability to get through, to make it, to persevere. It's when we actually grow, when we're in the middle of suffering and God begins to create that perseverance in us. We can grow otherwise, but we certainly grow the most in seasons like this. It's why the weight room is so difficult. I remember my baseball coach in high school pulling me aside and saying, "Hey, Scroggins, I can tell you don't like the weight room. What's that all about?" And I wanted to look at him and say, "Well, coach, you're right. I hate the weight room. You know why? Because the weights are heavy. That's why. Why else would I not like it? It's certainly not because it's easy. No, because it's difficult." But of course, I didn't answer that way because I would have just imagined that he would respond and say, "Yeah, I know. That's how you get bigger and better. It's how you grow. Yes, the weights are heavy, but the resistance of the weights creates muscle and strength in us. It's in these seasons of suffering that God creates and builds the ability to persevere, the ability to make it, the ability to even thrive in the middle of difficult circumstances. He's building something in you now that He'll use later on. I can promise you that." And he continues with this progression. He says, the suffering produces perseverance, and the perseverance, character. The perseverance creates character. Character is just the ability to show that you can. When no one's looking, you can do the right thing. When it gets difficult, you can stay. When it gets hard, you can make it through. This is what character is. And in seasons of suffering, Paul's saying God builds in us perseverance, which leads to a greater sense of character for every single one of us. That's not an emotionally satisfying thing maybe for us to hear, but it's just true that God is building something in you that's going to lead to something greater and better. And then he builds the grand finale here. He says, the character builds hope. The suffering creates perseverance. The perseverance creates character. And the character builds hope, which when I first read this, I thought, well, that doesn't exactly make sense because I thought character was all about what I have in me. What has God built inside of me? Well, how does that lead to hope? Well, I think it's because any person that has a strong sense of character has a realization that they're living in a world that's bigger than themselves. They're living in a world that's not just about themselves, that there is something bigger, there is someone greater that is holding life together. That is what great character is built on. And maybe, just maybe, God is using this season in every single one of us to allow the suffering to build perseverance and the perseverance to build character so that we might be able to hope all the more. And not just hope and hope, but to hope in God. I'm telling you that the big idea for today, the big idea for Romans 5, the big idea for this passage is that waiting is not wasted. When we hope in Jesus. Waiting is not wasted. Waiting matters. What God is doing matters, especially when we hope in Jesus. I love the way Paul concludes this little section. Verse 5, he says, and hope does not put us to shame. You might want to underline the word shame. Why would hope put us to shame? Well, because hope can be a dangerous thing, especially if we put our hope in the wrong place, if we put our hope in the wrong thing, we've all been let down by someone or something that we were hoping in that didn't come through. So yes, hope can put us to shame. So I want to just give you two simple little cautions here, if we can pause for a second and apply this to what we're in the middle of. The first one is this. We've got to be very careful in putting our hope in promises that God has not made. Every one of us is tempted to do that, to put our hope in promises like, oh, God's going to heal all of this. God's going to fix all of this. We're going to come out on the other side and we're going to be better because of this. That life is going to get better because of this. That may be true for some people, but that's not a promise that God has made to each and every one of us. We use that line all the time, that following Jesus makes your life better and makes you better at life, and it's true. But following Jesus doesn't always make you richer. Following Jesus doesn't always lead to great health. And following Jesus certainly doesn't ensure that you're going to avoid trouble. Following Jesus is not insurance to protect us from pain. And if we're hoping in that, yeah, the hope can put us to shame. Secondly, I think we've got to be careful about the language that we use with each other around hope. There's a lot of language floating around right now that's empty hope. In fact, I want to show you some. I saw this the other day. I thought this was really fantastic. There's a really big difference in language of empty hope and language of honest hope. It goes like this. Maybe you've heard this said, hey, don't worry, you'll be just fine. Maybe something better to say is, hey, this might be hard, but I believe in you. There's nothing to be scared of. Not exactly true. We're in the middle of a global pandemic. There is something to be scared of. Maybe something better to say is, whatever you're feeling right now is really important. You should welcome it. Maybe you've heard this. I'm sure this will be over in just a few weeks. Maybe something better to say would be, this might take a while. Let's just stay focused on what's important for today. Let's take this one day at a time. Maybe you've heard this. Hey, things will get back to normal soon. Now, I think it would be a lot more honest to say things might be different in the future, but it can still be good. Finally, of course, you'll get your job back. We don't exactly know that, but what you can say is, I see so many gifts and talents in you that the world needs right now. It's why I love Catherine Wolfe's line, God has made you to do the hard things in the good story that he's writing. But he says the right kind of hope is not put to shame. Well, what does he mean by that? What is the right kind of hope? Glad you asked. He actually finishes this verse explaining that, which is so helpful. Look at what he says to conclude verse 5. He says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He's saying that God's love is hope's reminder, that God's love is the sticky note of hope, that God's love, it persists even when it's hard to hope, that God's love pursues us even when it's hard to hope, that God's love prevails even when it's hard to hope. And if you're unsure of God's love, if you're wondering today about God's love, I'm telling you, there's no better place to look than to look to the cross. The cross is the greatest declaration of God's love for you. That his love for you is not a cliche. That his love for you is not contingent on your behavior. That his love for you is not like a faucet that we turn on and off. No, his love for you is like a waterfall that is continual. It's more powerful than you could imagine. And it's there to remind us that we can hope even when it's difficult to hope. So my prayer for you, my prayer for myself, my prayer for my kids, my prayer for our church is that we would have a theology of hope that would be strong enough to not just get through seasons like this, but to thrive in the middle of seasons like this. A hope that is fueled by God's love. A hope that we hold on to as tight as we can. That in the end, God does win. But a hope that is strong enough to hold us even when it's difficult to hold on. That's my prayer for you in this season. I've had numerous times over the last couple of weeks where I've tried to quiet the noise and listen to the voice of God. God, what are you trying to say right now? What do you want to say to me? A lot of times in the morning when I'm reading the Bible and journaling, I'll just write down, Father, what do you want to say to me? And then I'll just put the pen down and I'll just try to listen. And I'm telling you, over the past couple of weeks, more than ever before, maybe, I've just heard not an audible voice, but I've just found God's Spirit telling me, I love you. I'm proud of you. You're my son. And I just wonder today if there's anyone that needs to hear that today, that God loves you just as you are. He's not hoping, he's not saying, I'll love you when you get your life cleaned up. No, he loves you just like you are right now. You're his daughter. You're his son, that you are his, that he calls you mine. That's who you are. And that's why hoping in him is the best place to hope. Our waiting is not wasted when we hope in Jesus, because his love for us is real, even while we wait. I'd love to pray for us. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now for the person that is unsure of your love. I pray for the person right now that just is wondering where you are in the middle of all of this, that feels like they've put their hope in you. God, I pray that you would give us enough discernment to be able to point out those promises that we're hoping in that you have never made. I pray that we would pay attention to the language that we're using that is creating empty hope in ourselves or in our friends or in our kids or in our parents, in anyone around us. And God, ultimately, we just beg you to let your love be the reminder inside of us that we can hope in you, even while we wait. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. And thank you for the fact that he defeated death and gives us the ultimate reason to hope. We pray all this in his name. Amen.